Called Why Do We Do It? And we're going to look at different things that we do in the church, specifically things we do in a church service, and kind of why. You know, there's a lot of things we do, and most of us do them out of habit, or we do them because this is what we always do. We may not know why, or maybe we do and we just need a refreshing, but you know, as Christians, we say and do things a lot of times without really reflecting on why do we do this? Like, what's the purpose of doing this? And, you know, we say a lot of things. You know, how many of you know Christianese? Some of us know that a little bit. But we have those Christian words that, you know, they make sense to someone that's been in the church for a long time, but someone that's newer, they may not. And maybe they've even been around for a while and they've heard these things, but they don't. It's never been explained. They don't want to ask because they don't want to feel stupid. How many of you don't ask things because you don't want to feel stupid? As I say, it's got to be more than just me, but I do that sometimes. Listen, if that's you, please ask. I try my best to not use all the Christian terms without some kind of explanation, but some of them I've heard for several years, and it's just like it just comes out. So if there's ever anything you don't know after service, grab myself or you know, somebody else that's been around for a while and ask them, what did this mean? And we'll tell you because it's important that you know. But it's the same way with the service. A lot of times we know what we do on Sunday, right? You know the things that are coming. You could probably, most weeks, you can anticipate what's going to happen next. And how often do you actually reflect on why we do that? Most of us, probably not that often. You reflect on communion because we present it that way in a reflection time, sometimes with offerings, sometimes with worship, but how often do you really reflect on why we do things? And, you know, we have to be careful with that because we need to know why we do things. If you don't know why you do something, sometimes it's hard to do it with your whole heart. It's hard to do it with, you know, being fully invested and being genuinely involved if we don't know how to do something. And you've heard me say over and over, I've already said it multiple times today, that we are here in this building for a reason. It's to glorify Jesus. This is all about him. Everything we do is about him. We're here to make him known. We're here to talk about his goodness, his love, his mercy, his grace, his miracles, because this is his church, right? And we're his body. And so today, again, I'm going to start this series, and each week I'll focus on a different thing, but I want to look at a few different things. Whatever topic it is, we're going to look at what's the biblical basis for it. Where do we see that in the Word? How do we do it? And how does it glorify Jesus? So the first thing this week is going to be the Word and the testimony. Our Word and our testimony is what we're going to look at. So you can turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And I'm going to pray because I need the guiding of the Spirit, certainly. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I just pray right now as we read it, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that you would enlighten us to your scriptures, that you would give us revelation, that you would speak through me, Lord. Help me to convey this message the way that I received it, Lord, and God, help me to bring truth and understanding, Lord, not my own ideas, but your will and your purposes be accomplished today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Anybody who's used to saying amen, you need to say it louder because I can't hear, okay? Just saying that. All right. Thank you. All right. Revelation 12, 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Now, I know that you've heard this verse before. I reference it often. It's very powerful. And we're talking about testimony today. And I know with testimony, you're probably like, there's a lot of other verses you could have chose to talk about testimony. But I chose this one on purpose because, you know, I want to look at testimony. But this verse in particular, it's so important to know what precedes the testimony. It's so important that we know this. You know, and the previous verses, I'd encourage you to read this whole section you know, later today or whatever, but prior to verse 11, it's talking about Satan and how he's our accuser, okay? Satan is the accuser of the brethren. This means that he's the one that goes before the Lord and tells on you, right? He's the little twerp that has to go and tattle and try to tell on you and try to get you in trouble. He's the accuser. That's his goal. That's his what his desire is. And then in verse 11, it's speaking of the saints who, you know, at least in this context, they've been killed for their faith possibly. And it tells us how they overcame Satan. It says they overcame him, the accuser, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. And I want to look at this because the blood of the Lamb, it comes before the testimony, but the blood of the Lamb is so critical and so important to our testimony, to giving our testimony. And so Jesus, we know, hopefully everybody here knows, I think that you probably do, that Jesus died on the cross so that we could be forgiven of sin that separates us from God. And he lived a sinless life. He was able to be the spotless, perfect Lamb sacrificed for all of mankind. And if you remember in the Old Testament, you see all kinds of stuff about sacrifices. They sacrificed animals for the forgiveness of sin. And in Hebrews 9:22 tells us, in fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So the blood is important. And we tend to remember the cross, okay? We all know what the cross is. People that don't even come to church, they know what the cross is. They see the cross hanging around their neck. They know what it means. Many of them wear it. I mean, there's like people that are complete straight up heathens. They wear that cross because it looks cool, or I'm not sure why. But we all know about the cross, and we think about the cross when we think about Jesus. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. It's a symbol of what he did for us. But it's the blood of Christ that bought our freedom. It's the blood that was shed. And in Hebrews 9:14, they're talking about the animal sacrifices prior to this. And it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So here we go. The living Spirit, through that, Jesus, he gave his life, he shed his blood, and it tells us that they overcame him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb. Through the blood, we receive forgiveness of sin and the cleansing of conscience, which we're told here in Hebrews. That brings us to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Rebirth. This is where we're going. The blood of Christ, forgiveness, the cleansing of the conscience leads us to rebirth. Okay? And I'm getting to testimony, I promise. I'm getting somewhere. Jesus died for you. By his blood, you've been forgiven. Forgiven of the past, and you shouldn't have to have guilt or shame of the past. You've been made new. This is saying, I'm not who I once was. The old sinner has died, has passed away, and a new blood-washed saint has been born. Hallelujah. That deserves an amen or something, okay? This is the place that we should be at as a believer. And this is where you're at through the blood of Christ. Now, going towards the testimony, it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, something I want to point out when you look at that verse, can you put that back up here? When you look at that verse, first one, Revelation 12:11. There we go. Thank you. When you look at that verse, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to the death. You can look at this and think like what the people do is really important. Like the people did something, like the saints did something to overcome Satan, but don't let the word they put in there a couple times fool you, because the overcoming power is in the blood. The overcoming power is in the blood of the Lamb and the word in their testimony, not in their actions. And so let's dig into this a little bit and see that. The word testimony, the Greek word is martyria, M-A-R-T-Y-R-I-A. Kind of looks like martyr, doesn't it? Martyria, that is the Greek word for testimony. And this is one who testifies as before a judge. So one that testifies, that tells something before the judge. And in the New Testament, over and over and over, if you were to look up the word martyria, you'll also see that in the English we use the word witness and we use the word record. Okay? Witness, record, testimony. It's all as in the context of presenting a case before a judge. Okay? That's what we're looking at here. So basically, your testimony is your story, presenting your case. Listen, the true story, not what you think the story is, but it's presenting the true story. And so Satan, remember, going back, he's the accuser. Satan is the accuser, and he's like the prosecutor in the court. You would be like the defendant accused of a crime. How many of you have ever been in court? No, I'm just kidding. You don't have to raise your hand. I didn't look. If you raised your hand, I didn't see it. But you're like the defendant that's committed a crime. Satan's the prosecutor, he's the accuser, and Jesus is like the defense attorney, and he says, you're not guilty. But, you know, everything with God, we think of these worldly situations that we can compare to that, they all fall short, every one of them. And so does the prosecutor, or the defense attorney for Jesus, falls short. Because even more than that, he is the reason that you're not guilty. How many of you have ever had that? Been in court? I don't really raise your hand if you've been in court. How many of you know somebody who's been in court and the defense attorney not only served them for free, but he paid their fines, he maybe served their time in jail? Probably nobody, okay? Jesus is so much greater. He's the reason we're not guilty. He already paid the fines, he already served our time, and he says, you've been pardoned. You've been set free from the past, from the crimes you committed, from what you've done. And our testimony is that. It's that redemptive story of our life, just the way that it's said here, like with Jesus. It's includes the what we've done, okay? Like if you're submitting your case before the court, like it's gonna come out what you've done. Okay? The prosecutor is gonna say, you know, he did this and this and this and this. It's going to come out. But even when you present your case, you want to start with, yeah, I know I did wrong, right? I know I did wrong. I did this, this, and this that I shouldn't have. It's going to include what you've done, the crimes you committed, the sins of the past, what the accuser said. Okay, so you're not necessarily denying that if this is the truth. But then it quickly shifts from there to the redemptive birth, redemptive rebirth, right? I've changed, but judge, I've changed, right? My price has been paid. My time has been served. I've learned my lesson, right? That's what you'd get in the court. And this is where we're at with Jesus. You know, it quickly, our testimony should include what happened in the past. It should include the sins that we've committed, the things that we've done. But at some point, and rather quickly, it should shift to, but I've been changed. But I've been reborn, but I've been forgiven of all those things, and I don't walk in guilt and in shame and in condemnation for those things, but instead, I have this. I have what Jesus has done in my life. I have how he has changed me, how he has shaped me, how he has molded me. See, in a testimony, Jesus is the star of the story, not you, not what you've done. Okay, we do have to share what we've done, but hear me out for just a second. Sometimes people get so into what they've done, what they've committed, and I'm going to tell you, I've done this before, so I know. It can almost be a little bit prideful of what all bad things that I did one day. Hear me out. It can be a little bit prideful. You'd be like, well, how could a Christian be that proud of what he's done in the past? I'm telling you, I've been there. I've been in that conversation where I've been like, oh yeah, well, I did this, this, and this. And how many of you have ever been comparing testimonies with somebody and you talk more about what you did than what Jesus has done and saved you from? I've been there and done that. And you can get there. Jesus has to be the star of the show. He has to be the focal point. You have to quickly get to what he has done, what he has saved me from, how he has changed me. Because consider this, if not for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you wouldn't have a testimony to give. There would be no testimony. But we give all this long laundry list of all the things we've done, and how many of you have given or heard a testimony that goes on for 30 minutes of all the bad things I've done, and it ends with, "But Jesus has freed me from these things." And that's it. That's all that mentions Jesus. Okay? It's good to share what we've done. We've got to. We need to do that so people can relate, and testimonies are powerful because people can relate with that, and they can pull from that, and it can encourage them and build them up like, man, I need that. I'm going through that. Jesus can do that in my life. But you got to tell them what Jesus has done in your life. Otherwise, it's like, oh, well, he was a drug addict, so am I. Like, I guess he's clean. He didn't really say. Okay, we have to quickly get to Jesus and make him the star of the show, because if not for his shed blood, we wouldn't have a testimony. You know what we'd be? We'd be dead in our sin. We'd be guilty as charged. We'd be sentenced to death. But now, we have been reclaimed. We've been redeemed as a son or daughter of God, given new life in Christ. 1 John 3:8. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who have been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Now this verse, again, you gotta read it in context. You gotta read the whole thing. It's not saying if you sin, you're of the devil. It's saying people that live in sin, that do not choose to follow Christ, they are of the devil. Because that's true. If you're not saved, listen, you either belong to God or you belong to Satan. There's no in between. But Jesus came to destroy those works. Notice he didn't come to destroy the person. He came to destroy the works of the devil that people do. John 16:33. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. He came to defeat the enemy. He's done that. He's overcome the world. And then in 1 John 4:4, we're told, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. See, Jesus has defeated our accuser. He's already defeated our accuser. He's already beaten him. It doesn't mean the accuser is not going to still accuse. It just means he's going to lose. All right, he's still going to accuse, but he's going to lose. Jesus has already defeated him. The war has already been won. And this is why our testimony is so important. Our testimony, we're making a statement about what Jesus has done in our life. And we see this established in the Word of God, specifically in the book of Acts, but really through the whole New Testament. What do those guys keep getting in trouble for in the book of Acts? They keep putting in jail. They keep getting taken before a council and like, you need to shut up. You need to stop talking about who? Jesus. They're not talking about themselves. They're not talking about, I did this and I did this. They're talking about Jesus. The focal point is on Jesus, right? The Pharisees and all them, they don't care about, well, you're telling people that you're not addicted to porn anymore. Like, they're not upset about that. They're upset about where God has brought them to. Faith in Christ. Faith in Jesus. It didn't line up perfectly with what they wanted taught. It's about Jesus. And so we see the New Testament. We see people, they're getting in trouble. And what they're doing is they're constantly going around witnessing. They're constantly going around giving testimony of how great Jesus is, of what he's done. They're telling about how he can change your life, right? It's not enough just to tell people Jesus can change your life. I'll tell you what, most of America has received that message, that Jesus can change your life. What they need to know is how he can change my life. You know what? Maybe I like my life. Maybe I don't want my life changed. But now if you tell me how Jesus can change my life, if you can tell me how I could feel fulfilled in him instead of in drugs or alcohol or pornography or abuse or keep naming things, okay, if you can tell me how he can change my life, because you've lived it, because I've been there, and I can tell you that what you're doing that you think is making you feel better, it's not. It's tearing you apart, and there's something so much greater. It's what I preached a while back. Sometimes we have to show people. Well, we have to tell people. We have to be vocal with our testimony. We have to talk about what Jesus has done, because, again, this testimony, what it does is it puts the focus on Christ. You know, how many of you have felt bad sharing your testimony because, yeah, I've been through what you've been through and I've been changed, but I don't want to make you feel bad. Like, I don't want to bring attention to what you're going through and make you feel bad, even though I know it's wrong. Man, your goal is not to make them feel bad. It's not to point out they're wrong. It's to show them the way. It's to show them, tell them through your testimony, like, no, I know something that's greater. I know something that's stronger. I know something that can bring joy to your life, what Jesus can do. Okay, again, the focus has to be on him. We have to talk about what he has done. That's what a testimony does, is it brings glory to Jesus. See, we think about a testimony as it's telling my story, and that's part of it. But your story better bring glory to Jesus, or it's not a testimony. It's a false testimony. Okay? Revelation 12:11, it specifically said, by the word of their testimony. This means the statement of the testimony. This means making a statement. See, it's not just the testimony itself that's powerful. How many of you have a testimony? If your hand's not raised, it should be. How many of you have a testimony? Everybody has a testimony. Now, how powerful, like, Natasha, if you know your testimony, how powerful is it? If just you know it and nobody else. It's not very powerful. If only you know your testimony, or only, well, these 8 people know my testimony. Listen, I don't go around telling you guys life story. I'm going to be like, yeah, I know this guy that used to be a drug addict. His name's Frank. Well, maybe Frank doesn't want this person to know. Maybe he wants to, I'll get it out of context. I'll forget facts. It's not about other people's testimonies. Our testimony is so important. And according to Revelation 11:12, it's the word of the testimony. That's the declaration. That's speaking it out, saying, you know what? I declare this is my testimony. I'm speaking it forth. I'm telling you what Jesus has done in my life. That's where the power is. That's where they overcome. It's by the declaration of their testimony. It's not just by having a testimony. We all have one. If you've grown up in church your whole life, if you got baptized when you were 10 or 12 or whatever, and you've sang on the worship team your whole life, you've never gotten in trouble, never gotten, you know, a bad grade, you've never misbehaved. One, you're a liar. You have. Okay. No. But you have a testimony. See, people get like that and they think, well, I don't have a testimony. I haven't been freed from drugs and alcohol because I've never drank. I've never smoked anything. I've never injected anything. See, people feel like they don't have a testimony. Man, that is your testimony. Your testimony is how God has raised you in a godly home with parents who love you and care for you and raise you up in the ways of the Lord whenever your parents didn't grow up that way. That's a great testimony that God has done that work. We all have a testimony, but we overcome the enemy, the accuser who's standing there pointing the finger at you. The way that you overcome that is by the statement, by the declaration, by telling the testimony. That's how the overcoming happens, by the declaration. So if we're declaring, you know, our testimony, we're declaring that I, by the blood of Christ, I have been reborn. Man, I am not who I was. I'm not who I could have been or I was. I'm not the same person anymore. And we're declaring that, yes, I have done these things in the past. Yes, I made a lot of stupid decisions. Yes, I was steeped in sin. But Jesus has freed me from my past. And my past does not determine my future. Amen? Okay? So our testimony, it tells our story. And that's great. It's important. But man, our story has got to be about him. How many of you have heard the new, is it Big Daddy Weave song? My Story, If I Tell You My Story song? I heard him talking about it on the radio the other day, and he's like, I can't tell my story without telling of him. He's like, I can't do it. I can't tell you about all the things that I've done and been through in my life without telling you about Jesus. That's where our testimony should be. Our testimony gives hope to others that find themselves in that same situation that Jesus has brought us out of. And our testimony must be told. It must be told. We have to give that declaration, speaking the word of our testimony. And so today I'm giving an opportunity to do that. It's a short message today, because I want people to have the opportunity to give their testimony. And listen, man, how many of you have been touched, like, incredibly by someone else's testimony? Like someone else telling their testimony. Sometimes it doesn't even have to be something that we can relate to. Sometimes I hear testimonies, and man, I tell you what, we went to this church, the Harvest Bible Chapel, and they had, was it 6 or 7 baptisms? Again, they were at a different site. They videoed them in. Man, I was weeping hearing these people's stories. Like they were telling how they came to faith in Christ. And it was like, these were like no more than 1 minute at most, right? I mean, they did 6 or 7 baptisms. It lasted 10 minutes. But these people were telling about where they came from and where Jesus has brought them to. And I'm like, I couldn't relate to any of them. But I found myself weeping just because I was like, man, thank you, God. Thank you that you've done these miraculous, amazing things in these people's lives. Man, a testimony, to, if you've been freed of every, you know, big sin in your life, and you're like, well, nobody's testimony is going to help me. I'm doing all right. God's working in my life. Man, just the declaration of what God has done in somebody's life, man, it can shake you. It can change you. It can really work in your life. So I'm going to give that opportunity here in just a moment. As a matter of fact, anybody who wants to give their testimony, I want you to come sit over on this front pew. You can begin to come now. Come and sit in this front pew next to Xander. And I'm going to give an opportunity here in just a moment to do testimonies. But I want you to remember, again, the testimony tells about what we've been through and what we've done, but it should quickly shift to who Jesus is, what Jesus has done in our life and who we are now. And again, a testimony is not like I'm still struggling with X. I told some of the guys or some of the worship team before service, like, it's not a testimony to come up and say, like, I used to smoke crack 7 days a week and now I only do 5. That is not a testimony. But people do that. People will start giving their testimony and you'll be like, that's not a testimony at all. As TJ said, God doesn't wean you off of crack. Okay? It's just, that's not testimony. Testimony is like, and I'll go first. Nobody is coming. If nobody comes, we're not going to hear any testimonies except for mine. Like, we're starting the line now. But I'll kind of give mine first quickly, and then we'll go from there. But I want to give you guys a couple of guidelines, okay? I told Ben, and I've told a few people this morning, that I'm doing something that's kind of unspiritual, and they're like, that's spiritual. That's absolutely spiritual. I'm limiting everybody, okay? We're going to be limited on testimony because if I give my whole life testimony right now, no one else gets to talk. I could talk for 50 more minutes on my testimony, and Crystal could, and Gwen could, and TJ could, and you could too, okay? Everybody could talk for the whole time. So we're going to limit to about 5 minutes, okay? I know some of you are like, 5 minutes, but I have so much. Share what you feel the Lord is prompting you to share today, okay? You know, there's parts of my testimony that, like, you know, I think it's all powerful because it's what God's done in my life, but there's something in you right now that God wants to speak and share for somebody else that's in this room. for their edification. So I'm going to share for 5 minutes, and I'm going to let you share for 5 minutes. When you have 1 minute left, I'm going to do this. Okay? When you have no minutes left, I'm going to approach the stage to take the mic. Okay? Listen, I'm not being mean, and this is, again, I don't mean to be unspiritual, but I believe we have a God who's a God of order, and we have people who have great testimonies that I know that others want to hear, and some of you are ramblers. Okay? I'm a rambler. This is why I have this rule right here. How many minutes was my testimony for the mission trip, Cheryl? Like 15? Those were supposed to be 5 to 10. I think I went 15. You know, I'm not real good if it's not timed. So I'm going to do this not to be mean, but because I want everybody to be able to share. Everybody that has the desire to share today. Okay, I'm getting my clock out, Tony, because I'm going first. I'm going to time. Right. Which one do I want? Timer. 5 minutes. Somebody tell me how to work my timer. 5. There we go. 5 minutes. It's going now. All right. So, one of the most incredible parts of my testimony was when I got married. Listen, I got married at a young age. We had a baby, and I was not a good husband. I'm just going to be honest with you. She thought I was fine. She thought I was smart, like all these things. But I was not a good husband. I was not at all. And I used to have anger. Like, now, my mom can attest to this. I used to have anger, like, flip out, punch a hole in the wall. I had that kind of anger. Like, uncontrollable. I punched a locker in high school, and I'm pretty sure I fractured my hand, but I didn't tell my mom, so I didn't go to the doctor, but I still have a knot there. I punched my car in the parking lot one time because this kid was lipping off to me and he wouldn't fight me. Like, that's the kind of anger I had. I put a dent in my car, my first car. And when I started coming to Freedom Reigns in Christ Church, a Saturday night, some of you have already heard this, I came forth, actually it was right over on this side, and I had Jacob pray for me because of my anger. And I said, you know what, I'm tired of living this way. I'm tired of flipping out about things that are, half the time they're not even that significant. And I had him pray for me. And I went home and I believed with all my heart, like, man, God just freed me of this anger. Sunday morning, wake up. Christy says something to me that I didn't like. I disagreed with or something. I kind of flipped out. And listen, I was never physically abusive to her or anything. I would punch other objects. Immovable objects is what I would choose to punch. But I come, or I go sit out on my porch on the deck, and I'm like, God, are you kidding me? Like, I went down for prayer for this, and I thought, I was certain that you freed me of this. Like, what is wrong with you? It's like what I'm thinking. What's wrong with you, God? And so I come to church that morning. Don't know if I'd even apologize to her, but altar call opens. I come down. Dave Price was standing here praying for people. And if any of you ever had Dave Price pray for you, doesn't matter what you came down for, you ain't going to be the same when you leave, okay? He was a prayer warrior, and he prayed for me, and I felt this release, like, my life is never going to be the same. And I'm telling you what, I went and I sat down, and from that day forward, the anger has been gone. I mean, gone. Now, am I going to say that I never get upset about anything? Several of you in this room know that's not true. It's not that I don't get upset or get angry, but I have control over my anger. I'm not out of control lunatic that I once was, okay? So that's a big part of my testimony because it changed who I am as a husband. It changed who I am as a father. It changed who I am as a person. And listen, I could not be your pastor today if I was that person that I was on that day. You know, so God has done that in my life among many, many, many other things. But I just wanted to lay that out there because I know that there's some of you that maybe that's a vice for you where it's like my anger gets so much a hold of me that I can't do anything about it. And I feel like the Hulk, okay? Except I wasn't big like the Hulk. I was like Xander's size until I got my license, all right? I wasn't the Hulk in size, but I was in mentality and in anger. So God freed me of that in a way that now when I get angry, I'm like, you know what? I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to go off and sit by myself. I might even tell you what I think. But the way that God has freed me, 1 minute, the way that God has freed me, not only am I going to tell you what I think, I'm going to do it with a lot more grace, a lot more self-control. But if I've crossed a line, guess what? I'm coming back. And it's not to give you the second point. It's to say, I'm sorry. It's to say, I was a fool. It's to say, I know better than that. I would have never done that before God changed my life. I would have punched something, and then I would have drug it on and on and on, and probably never forgiven you for the rest of my life. Okay. So that's the way that God has changed me. Glory to God. He is awesome, and he can do the same thing for you. Amen? Amen.
Hello.
Okay. I had my mouth right again.
5 minutes.
You don't have to do it's just a 5 minute limit. So.
Can you hear me? Okay. My name is Crystal Miller. I know we have a lot of new people coming here, so I don't know if everybody knows me. I've been here at this church for a long time. I started at this church whenever I was probably, 6 years old, when it was the first Christian church. My family and myself all were baptized in one day. I really could say I probably didn't understand what I was doing at that time. I believed in Jesus, and I believed that this is what I was supposed to do for Jesus. I became a teenager, and as everybody knows, when you become a teenager, you tend to not want to go to church. You don't want anybody telling you what to do. You don't believe in it. It's not cool. I didn't have parents that stayed in the church, so I didn't really have anybody leading me to go to church. So I chose to live in the world and do whatever worldly people do, okay? Back in 1997, I had my daughter, and I had my son in 1998. In 1999, my brother-in-law was killed in a car accident, or an ATV accident. And at that time in my life, I was 27, 28 years old. You don't realize how quickly life can change and things can be taken away from you. And I began to think of myself, what happens if I die? I know I've been baptized, but have I really been living my life for God? And will I really go to heaven whenever I die? Because I don't feel like I've been doing my life right. So at that point, he used that event in my life, even though it was a tragic event. That was the beginning of a whole new life for me. I began coming to church to support my sister, basically to support my sister. I had no idea what would happen in my life, but to support her, and this from then on, I mean, things have just grown in my life. I believe that God did that because I lost my father at a very young age as well, and I feel like he has grown things in me that's given me strength to handle the things that I've been through. When I was a teenager as well, I would tend to not care what anybody thought. I would say things. I probably didn't make some good friends in school because I had a big mouth on me, and I really didn't care if I hurt your feelings or not. And I believe that God, through this change in my life, has given me the peace in my heart, I guess, to tell me when to keep my mouth shut, and also the correct way of saying things, because the tongue is like one of the worst things that can hurt somebody. Once you say it, you can't take it back. So I feel like that's definitely something God's done in my life, is to make me realize how I can affect other people and to love on people and to not be mean. I don't really have anything. I mean, I wasn't into drugs, and I did drink alcohol when I was a kid, but I don't ever really feel like that was anything that was a controlling force in my life. But I guess just having God in my life and having him to show love to me and know that I always have that love from him, and then I can hopefully reach out to others and show that as well.
I'm Gwen Hinton, and I think what God wants me to share is I didn't grow up in the church. My parents didn't go to church. I remember going once on a holiday, and it was an extremely uncomfortable thing, you know, when your parents don't really want to be there. It was really horrible. And we lived right next door to a little church, and I remember looking out the window because they played the music back then, and then they had the bell and stuff, which, of course, now would be illegal. But I remember thinking that I wanted to be like them. I wanted to be the good people because that's what it looked like. They looked like they were happy, and then, you know. And so when I was in grade school, I was playing with a friend, and I believe they were Pentecostal, and they told me that we were going to go to hell. And so I ran home crying. And my mom told me that people like us don't go to heaven. And I know that we do. And through the love of Jesus, and his grace, and his saving grace, I was able to minister to my mom when she died. And, you know, share with her that we do, that we, you know, Jesus is forgiving and loves us very, very much. And he spoke to me when he saved me, and that there are no good people but the Lord, and that we're all people, and he created all of us, and he loves us. And so maybe those that got Sunday school, or, you know, had parents that taught them, they're no better than, you know, those of us that he brings into the fold and begins to teach us. And so I don't know who that's for or whatever, or that you might, you know, share that. But what a wonderful, awesome, loving God. And, you know, to be able to know that today. And through that, I mean, he's changed me radically because, you know, I lived in the dark. And, you know, you name it, and I probably did it. So I just love him, and I love all of you guys.
My testimony, I would have to title it The God of Healing. When I first started coming to church, I'd been in it for a while, and I'd been praying for salvation in my life, and I wasn't receiving it, or at least I sure didn't feel like it. And when you ask people who have been saved, you know, how will I know? You know, because maybe it's already happened. They said, well, clearly, if you're asking, it hasn't happened. And as time went on, I never understood what that meant. So I thought, well, if I've never felt it, how will I know? You know, I don't know. And finally, at one point, my friends and I had started an underground fighting thing, and I skipped church one Sunday evening in order to attend, and I got hurt pretty bad and dislocated my shoulder. And at that time, I'd been working out a lot. I was in good shape, and I really wanted to continue on in that. And I ended up in the emergency room, and then through therapy, I was told that the working out was going to have to stop. I was going to need surgery on my shoulder. And for me, the worst part was that I was still going to have to go to church the next week in an immobilizer thing for my arm and explain to everybody not only what happened, but when it happened, and the fact that I had skipped church in order to go. And I did do that, but still all the while, believe it or not, even though we were doing that in our spare time, I was still praying for salvation in my life. I wasn't an angry person. I just, you know, like to use my hands for things other than turning wrenches. But anyway, so finally that week, a lot of things started to happen inside of me. And a lot of it was due to humility and knowing that I was going to have to take my medicine that next Sunday with people that I was putting on a different face for at church. And during that next Sunday evening service, we had broken up into small groups to pray, and we were praying aloud, and that was still something that I was not comfortable really with. But as we had broken up into these small groups, and we were in probably a group of four or five people, as they went around, I was going to be the last one, and each person kept praying for all these things, and I could tell that they were so excited. They were saved, and they had an intimate relationship with God that I didn't have. And finally, when it came to me, as much as I wanted to pray for, you know, like this one person was praying for their mom, and they were going to be having surgery, and then the next person, you know, not only prayed for that other person's mom, but then for something else, for somebody else, and it got to me, and I thought, I don't want to be selfish, but finally, I just come out with it, and I just prayed, I said, God, I just want to know you the way these other people do. I want that. And that was all I could pray. That's all I could bring myself to pray. And afterward, one of the other kids at that time came up to me and he said, you know, I had no idea. And I said, well, it was something I didn't really want to talk about with everybody else because I was ashamed that I didn't stand in the same place they did. And clearly I was still struggling with pride, considering my recreational hobbies. But as the music started to play after that, immediately I knew I needed to go up there and receive prayer. And I went up there and immediately I felt something in me and it was just taking me over. And I explained to the pastor what was going on. And he told me, he said, it's happening. And it's happening in you right now. And he said, as you accept this into your life, is there anything you want to ask your Father for in heaven? And I said, I want my shoulder to be healed. And he said, then let's pray. And he put his hand on me, and when he did and started praying, I felt what I know now to be the Spirit of God come into my body and set into my arm. And immediately, right after that service, I was able to use my arm full capacity. And when I ended up going to the doctor that next week, he said, it's a miracle. What happened? The thing that's going to be different about this testimony than most is I will be 100% transparent. I screwed up with that. And I said, I don't know. So, a little word of encouragement. Give God the glory for everything he does. And sharing your testimony is a great way to do that.
I'm Natasha Harris, if those of you who don't know me. Since I was probably 3 or 4 years old, I've had severe anxiety, or I had severe anxiety, that's the key. I couldn't sleep at night. Every night at 3 in the morning, I'd wake up and I'd be like full panic attack, just uncontrollable shaking, and I was just almost pretty much ballistic, actually. Like, I had to sleep with my parents for many, many years, and, I just couldn't sleep and just uncontrollable anxiety. And after we got married, it was something that I still struggled with and wasn't able to sleep. And I'm sure it was just embarrassing being married and having this issue. And I just remember, like, praying for so long that God would deliver me from this. And it was something I couldn't get over myself. And it was, like, November of 2011, I was hanging out with some ladies, and I just started really praying for my deliverance, and I just expected it to happen, like, right then when I started praying, and it wasn't something that just happened at that moment. And then we went to this One Thing conference, which is the last week of December, and I knew I was going to have deliverance at the beginning of that conference, because I was so excited, and I knew God was going to just move. And that whole conference went by and nothing happened, and it was frustrating because I was sick of living like this and having this feeling of uncontrol. And we, right before we left, we stopped at the prayer room at IHOP, and I stepped out onto their parking lot, and instantly I began to feel an anxiety attack coming on. And most of them happen at night, they wouldn't happen during the day. And it was scary for me. I was with a bunch of people, and I was embarrassed about it. And I couldn't control myself. And we went to the prayer room, and of course it just, like, got worse there. And it was so strange. It was like probably the worst one I've ever had. And I remember we began to leave and we all got in the car and Cheryl Jackson was with me. And they all started praying for me. And halfway between Kansas City, Missouri and Columbia, God like came in that vehicle and he completely removed it. Like, it was an incredible feeling. And God just completely delivered me from anxiety. And I have never had an anxiety attack. I can sleep all through the night. And if I do wake up at 3 a.m, like I'm not uncontrollable. And even just the day-to-day things that I used to allow to overtake me and everything, I have a peace of mind that I never had before. And I know that God, through a lot of prayer and faithful prayers from my friends, I mean, God truly moved in that. And I just, it's awesome. I don't have that fear anymore. So it's awesome.
I'm Ashley Kinney. I'm just going to start with basically the turning point for me. Whenever I was a teenager around 13 or 14, I just had a lot of anger in me built up. I was angry about nothing. I was angry about something. One of the first things I found to help with that was sleeping. So I got really quickly addicted to NyQuil pills, really liked them. And I would take them as soon as I got home from school and say, I'm tired, I'm going to bed, I had a hard day. I didn't have any friends when I went to school. It was just bullying and constantly making fun of me for not having the right things on, I guess, not looking the right way, not being the right weight. So that was kind of my escape. But I was a super, super angry person. I grew up with my grandparents taking me to church all the time, but I didn't like going to that church because it freaked me out. People would run around screaming with tambourines, and it just was terrifying. And I would end up being pretty scared. When the preacher started preaching, he scared me even more because he got angry when he preached and veins popping out of his head and get right up in your face. And I would just go to the bathroom and wait until everybody was done. So basically that went on for a few years of me being just super angry. And I finally just, I don't know, I just had enough of it. I was tired of being angry. I was tired of God, feeling like God wasn't moving for me. And I know now that it was me not moving to God. I felt like God needed to do all the work, and I just needed to sit there and be healed with no effort putting forth. And so I kind of was like, you know what? If God's so real, I'm going to see what he does, and I'm going to try to die and see if he can stop me. I was alone one day. I came home from school. I had a bad day. It was one of the worst days ever. I used to, one of the things I did with my dad when I spent time was we shot guns a lot. I got pretty good. I knew where his guns were. So I went into their room. I found a gun. I loaded it completely. I had this song blaring. I can't remember it now, but I know that when I hear it, I'm like, turn it off. I can't listen to it. Loaded the gun completely. I put it to my head and I pulled the trigger and click. It didn't work. And so I pulled it 5 more times. I think there was like 6 rounds in it. All 6 times it never went off. Not one time. And I just like was like, I got mad at first. I was like, you gotta be kidding. Like, this takes a lot. And I tried again and again it didn't work. And I just all of a sudden was like, God, you better show up. Like, show up right now. And I no more than got the words out of my mouth. And it felt like God just took his hand and, like, smacked me to the floor. And that was it. That was my moment of just saying, okay, you're definitely real. I changed. I mean, a lot of that anger left me right then. A lot of that depression. I kind of started using coping mechanisms for that. But the anger was gone. The frustration was gone. The, you know, people picking on me at school, I learned how to kind of go back at that in a different direction instead of towards anger.
Well, I want to thank each one of you that took, you know, the moment to set your pride aside and come to show what Jesus has done in your life, and I'm going to go ahead and close out the service. You guys can go ahead and stand with me and pray. I'm along with Pastor. I have a testimony that could go on forever. You know, the next hour, I will share just a little bit of this last year. He's, for anybody who's unhappy with their job, take a second to be thankful, be grateful. You know, I've been without steady work for a while, and that's like the biggest thing he's shown me here is how I was ungrateful for what he had given to me. So be thankful for what Jesus has given to you, all right? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your unfailing love, for your unfailing chase after each one of us. I thank you, Lord. I praise you for the amazing works that you have done in the lives of the people here, the people listening, the people around this area. Lord, I pray for you to continue to move and let your Spirit reign in our lives. Lead us and guide us, Lord Jesus. I pray a blessing over each person that is here today, Lord, that they can go out and they can stand boldly and proclaim your word and be covered in your blood, Lord Jesus, like the pastor shared, you know, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. And that testimony is in you, Lord. The testimony is in you. Without you, Jesus, we wouldn't have anything to say. And I thank you for chasing us, for saving us, for loving each one of us. I pray for more and more of you in each of our lives, Lord. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.